What I'd like to do in the third chapter of Genesis is read the entire chapter, because pretty well what we have is an overview of the whole Bible, as it were, in Genesis 3, the doctrines, and we'll look at of that here in a minute. But it has been said by many writers that Genesis is the seedbed of the whole Bible. The entire book of Genesis is the seedbed. You find all the great, glorious doctrines, obviously, of the gospel. You find many, many things in its pages. Obviously, Christ said Moses wrote of Him, so we know that it speaks of Christ, and that's our main concern, is to find Christ in this book. But it has been said by many of the older writers, it's a seedbed or a seed plot of the whole Bible. And in this book of Genesis, we have all the grand and old, blessed forever doctrines of Jehovah. And this third chapter, if I can say it this way, is a micro version of the whole book of Genesis itself. This chapter 3 is a small seed plot of the whole, if you want to put it that way. And basically tonight what we're going to look at is we're going to outline, just a brief outline of Genesis 3, or we could entitle it The Gospel According to Genesis. The Gospel According to Genesis. But let's read the entire chapter, 24 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also, thistles, shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. As I said, this has been said, this book of Genesis has been said to be a seedbed or a seed plot of the whole book. And I think this third chapter is a micro version of the whole book, because in it we're going to see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, at least 8 or 9 things that we observe in these chapters. One thing that we see is the fall and ruin of our race. We see depravity. That grand and glorious doctrine of the total ruination of human race. Okay? Then, it happened then in the garden, and every child of Adam, male or female, boy or girl, doesn't matter, that's born of woman, is born in sin. Okay? The fall, and we see clearly the fall and ruin of our race. Verses 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of God as before, and now they're afraid, and they hide themselves. No man, woman, boy, girl, we hide from God. I've heard people say, since I've been a little child, I've sought Jesus. Well, probably the Jesus of somebody, some preacher's imagination, but not the God of this book. Because of sin, there's a separation. Natural separation. Paul tells us this. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Paul tells us this very thing. Because of one man's sin, sin entered in to the world. Sin entered into all of us. We're not born seeking God. We're born hiding ourselves. Now, it wasn't always that way. Before this third chapter, they communed. They fellowshiped. They had peace with God. But in this chapter, we see the fall and ruin of our race. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Condemnation. Verse 15. The offense, for if through the offense of one Adam many be dead. Verse 16. And that as it was by one that sinned, one was by one to condemnation. Therefore, we see the Christ is the second Adam, as it were. Christ who did no sin, but he was born of our bone, flesh of our flesh. You know, he's the restorer of our souls. He's the one that gives us a new nature that Adam lost completely. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. His disobedience. He's the federal head. He's a representative of all mankind. When he fell, we fell. And it wasn't a partial fall. God said in the time that you, when you eat that fruit, you're going to die. Well, he didn't die physically. He died spiritually. And spiritual death is separation from God. That's what spiritual death is. Because we're physically still alive. We began to age once he did this, because we see in the latter part of that third chapter, had he eaten of the tree of life, he would have lived forever. And we didn't look at this in Genesis chapter 2. We just kind of went to Genesis 3. But it's interesting that Adam or Eve, they chose the tree which God commanded them not to. When the tree of life, the picture of Christ, was in the midst of the garden also. And they didn't pick that one. So one of the grand doctrines that we see in this chapter, this micro version, the seedbed of the whole Bible, here in Genesis 3, the fall and ruination of our race, without question, without question. And throughout the Scriptures, what we've been going through Isaiah on Sundays, we see the depravity of man, and here's where it all began, right here. Secondly, we see and observe the subtlety of our enemy, Satan. The subtlety of our enemy, Satan. In the New Testament, the Apostle says we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, he's not this boogaloo thing like everybody talks about, Satan made me do this or that or whatever. We understand through the Scriptures his power and his might. And he's more powerful than us, but we're not ignorant of his devices, what he does. And it's found here also. The subtlety of our enemy Satan, verses 1, 4, and 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Every tree, except but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was right there by it. How do I know that? Move up further in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. They're right there. But every tree that he made was good to sight, good for food. Okay? And Satan says, God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Okay, he takes a few words, a quote from God himself, and twists it. That's what false preachers do today. It's what false shepherds, that's what Satan does. They're ministers of his angels, that they transform themselves to angel, you know, ministers of light. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They have many tricks. But what they always do is found here in this book, in this chapter. What Satan does and his ministers, they'll take what God says and add one thing or the other. God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but that one. And then he says, yea, God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Okay, he just twists it. Sounds real similar. We see this also in Proverbs about the whorish woman, who's, you know, a good picture of the false churches, how they sound just like the cry of Christ. Remember, we looked at that years ago. The wisdom stands outside the gate and speaks the wisdom which we saw was Christ. And then this whorish woman, who's a false preacher's false gospel, they say the wording was real close to identical, and then they deviate just a little bit. And then secondly, in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He added the word not. God said, you shall surely die. And he says, you shall not die. And verse 5, for God knows that in the day thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He proffers this. He goes that beyond. He starts to reason in logic, which is what people do. With any doctrine that's not found in this book, a perfect one that we've talked about much lately, it'd be infant sprinkling. It's not found in here. So we can do a few things that look religious and find a few verses that whatever, and then all of a sudden you have a whole system around certain things, going beyond what this book says to do. He changed the Word of God, he added, and he disagreed, and he flat out lied about what this book says. It's all as his devices. So we see this subtlety of our enemy here. Thirdly, we see man's ability to do anything, inability to do anything without the grace of God. How much more of a perfect situation and setting could Adam and Eve been in than they were in the garden? You want to talk about man's free will? Here it is. The best that everything they had, the best of everything. They didn't have to. They were psychologically impaired because they were, brought up poorly as, or beaten as children, and all these different things that everybody's all so up in arms about. They had a perfect situation, perfect setting, and they still fell. So what we see here is man's inability to do anything without the grace of God, anything good. Perfect conditions, yet he still fell spiritually. It's the same today. No matter how perfectly we try to surround ourselves or withhold evil or bad influences, we will still be sinners at heart and in practice. Verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat." Man's ability to do anything without the grace of God helping. If they could have done good and right, it would have been right here. And they fell. And it's the same today. I don't, years and years ago in the 30s and 40s and 50s, the big psychological studies was what made us what we were. There's two groups of studies was environment or,
heredity.
Yeah, it's either one. Mama made me do it because I'm like her, or I'm like Dad. And then others said, no, nature has the surroundings that you're brought up in has more of all these things. You take a person and you put them in a monastery, and you get surrounded with the best things. It doesn't, and we're still going to be sinners at heart and practice. I heard about this horrible thing that took place in Virginia Tech. One person, I heard all these people analyzing, whatever. I heard somebody calling somebody and they said, could it be that that we're just that bad by nature? They're blaming it on this, and they're blaming it on guns, and then gun could, all these different things, all these political agendas now. So could it just be, we all have that capability if God does not stop us. Because God looks in the heart. So whether you actually do the act of sin, if you think it, you've done it. You see, if you want to live by the law, you better listen exactly what the law says, and you and I can't do it. So thirdly, we see man's inability to do anything good without the grace of God. Fourthly, we see the spiritual effects of sin, verses 7 and 8. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron, and they heard God, and they hid themselves. Spiritual effects of sin for these two and for us and our children is, how in the world can a person hide from omnipresence? Isn't one of the attributes of God is that He's omnipresent? That means He's everywhere. And they tried to hide from Him. That's one effect. That's the foolishness, an effect of sin upon us. That which we think we know, we've got no idea. And then they sought to cover themselves with foolish religious things or works. In this case, it's fig leaves. We've talked about this years and years ago. Fig leaf religion. It's like a lick and a promise. Let's just do this. We'll do that. We'll walk down the aisle. We'll say a couple things. We'll say the Lord's Prayer. We'll recite the Nicene Creed. We'll say this little prayer. We'll do this little communion. We'll take this little wafer. We'll get this little sprinkling on our head. All these different things we think commend us to God, and they don't in the least. That is a spiritual effect of sin. Fig leaf religion. Fig leaf religion. And the beautiful thing is that when God does do a work for us, we look at that and we're so ashamed of what we used to think God would be pleased with. I think about all the things that I did and said and thought that God would be look upon me favorably on what I did. And when the gospel came my way and snagged me, and quick and gave me a new heart, you realize none of that stuff. It's works, religious or otherwise. It won't do a thing. It won't appease your conscience, and it certainly won't satisfy God's law, and it won't serve as a substitute for our needy sins. That's the spiritual effects of sin. We see this in this chapter. Fifthly, we see God's attitude towards the guilty sinner, verses 16 through 19. Always, as it was then, it is now, deals in wrath, judgment, and justice. You're gonna earn your living by the sweat of your brow. You want to know why? I gotta buy a gallon of Roundup or 2 gallons of Roundup every year. You want to know why Bruce has got to make Bruce till that garden with that tiller? Why can't you just do it one time and it's, you never have to worry about it? Weeds? It's sin. You know that we see God's attitude towards the guilty sinner. It wasn't, you know, he cursed the ground, but he threw them out of the garden. God is just. He is just, holy, and right in that which He does. He rebuked every one of them. He rebuked both of them. God's attitude towards the guilty sinner is not changed outside of a substitute. Nextly, we see man's universal tendency to remedy the wrong. You see it right. You see there in every church, in the every corner of this city. You see it on every corner of the state. You see it in every corner of the country. Man's universal tendency to remedy the wrong or sin. What is that? Works, self, and whatever we do is insufficient to please God. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Man's universal tendency to try to get back out of what he's done. But he doesn't do it God's way. He takes it upon himself to try to remedy the situation. And it's usually it works. However you want to slice it, however you want to dice it. As we've taught this, which we will see later on in Genesis in a few more chapters, there's only two kinds of religions. You can name them whatever you want to name. There's only two kinds of religions. The religion of Cain, works, and Abel, that's grace. Next, we see God's provision, which is grace, verse 21 in this chapter. God's provision for the guilty. Verse 21. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. He took that which, he didn't even look upon that which they did. It was despicable. It was vile. It was blasphemous. Cast them out, those aprons, those fig leaves, and he made coats of skins and clothed them. This would be the first sacrifice of an innocent animal to cover their nakedness. This is the gospel. This is substitution. This is God's provision throughout Genesis 1. All the way to the end of Revelation. It's the same way. God must provide Himself sacrifice and clothe us, or we'll never be clothed. This is the soul of our gospel. The innocent was slain to cover the guilty. The need is completely and acceptably met by God Himself for such as these two sinners. God Himself must make the covering. Simply, that's the gospel. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't plead for it. We can't pray for it. It's all of grace. What we'll do on our own is try to remedy the wrong. And we just get further and further and further away. Next, we see the prophecy of Christ and Him crucified, or the need for a mediator in the scheme of salvation. Verse 15. And I will put enmity, God says, between thee, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. It, that is Christ. He's the seed of woman. Seed, not seeds. Seed. This is the first, I suppose it would be the first prophecy of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. come, he's born of a woman. So here in this chapter, the seedbed, the seed plot of the whole Scriptures, we see the prophecy of Christ and Him crucified, or the need for a mediator in the scheme of salvation. We're going to have somebody who's just like us, flesh and blood, yet without sin, born of a woman, immaculately conceived, but come from woman, raised, walked, breathed air, worked the ground and the soil, the same as you and I do, yet without sin. And He's going to bruise the serpent's heel. He's going to crush Satan's domain. He's going to crush Satan's control. He's going to take that. But however, there's a price to be paid. And then as the serpent shall bruise his heel. And when Christ must go, and he must suffer the things at the hand of sinners who are controlled by Satan. He must die on the cross. His heel must be bruised. But oh, he'll crush the head of the serpent. And we see that at the cross. Satan will bruise his heel. Christ will crush him. Our substitute must experience the bitterness of death. So the law and sin would be accomplished on the behalf, the fulfillment of the law and satisfaction of sin would be accomplished on the behalf of the elect of God. We see that in this chapter. Now, last note, and I alluded to this. Why our mother and our father, why they did not eat or come to that tree of life, which is Christ, we'll never know. It was right there. Yet the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of redemption, the beauty of the scheme of reconciliation, God providing His Son, who knew no sin, became sin for His church, for us, His people, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The beauty of that is seen in this here in Genesis 3. Because through it all, through the fall, this great sin, through the disobedience, the serpent, the Savior promise, and everything that we've looked at here, God was never taken aback or never taken off guard. But rather, by these events that are unfolding here, and we see unfolding through the course of history, because salvation is the same, in the same person. Rather, God is all the more glorified in the glory of His free and sovereign grace, which is found in His Son. You know, we could say, what if and why didn't and all these different things. But God has predestinated all things as they are. So He will get the ultimate glory. His Son will get the ultimate glory. The Spirit of God and grace would get the glory. And you know what? He does so in the redemption of fallen sinners like you and I. Even though we try to cover ourselves and try to remedy the wrong by our works, He, in His own free mercy, has chosen a people that His Son will come and fetch. And He does it by clothing us, just like He did here. Like I said, humanly and logically you look at it, but we don't look at it that way. We look at it as it is, spiritual. We understand the truth because He is truth and He is spirit. And it's only by His grace, His revelation of these things in our heart that we understand it. Otherwise, it's just, you know, a book that's got some historical, logical things in place. But the gospel of His grace is seen from beginning to end. And as I said, we see all these glorious and grand doctrines in this book, in this Genesis, and in this chapter. We see everything unfolding. May He give us spiritual eyes and ears to see and to hear the truth of redemption in Christ. Bruce, would you close this, please?
gracious Father, we see and hear how great we are.